Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
Good morning. The dice is just a fun reminder of some of the facts that we learn about the Bible. That was just a little bit of a peek into some of the objects and object lessons and reminders that we use in kids' church. We try our very best to use daily objects, things that they're familiar with, to help reinforce the gospel truth. Now, if for some reason your child loses their dice or didn't actually come up here, I think we have some preschoolers out there who might not have joined us. We still have dice, and they can get one after service. But the cool thing is, let's talk about the four dots. The four dots teach us about the Gospels, and today we're going to talk about the Gospel of John. Now, all four Gospels tell us about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but John's Gospel presented the largest perspective, describing Jesus as the very source of everything. I have the honor and privilege today to teach you and to talk about 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 5. And we're going to be talking about, we're going to talk through the ESV. So John 1, 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." So let's break this down. What does the Word, mean? Theologians, both Jews and Greek, use the term word in a variety of ways, just like we use the same word in a variety of ways. You go over to somebody's house, do you call it a couch or do you call it a sofa? Potato, tomato, we don't know, right? Different words use different ways. The Greek term is logos. Everyone say logos. Very good. Participation is key. The Greeks use the word in two ways. It could mean a person's thoughts or reason. It could also refer to a person's speech or speaking out said thoughts. You see, logos conveyed the rational principle that governed the universe. It is a creative energy. In both the Jewish and Greek concepts, logos conveyed the idea of beginning. So from verses 1 to 2, we can take away three things. If you're writing notes, write this down. The first one is, Jesus Christ is the eternal word. Jesus Christ is the eternal word. He existed in the beginning, not because he had a beginning, but because he is eternal. He is God and was with God. Later on in John chapter 8, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, the cool thing about John's gospel and his description, it shows clearly that he spoke of Jesus as a human being, that he spent time with, that he knew, that he loved, who was at the same time the creator of all things, the creator of the universe. This is the ultimate revelation of God and also the living picture of God's holiness, to one in whom all things hold together. Next, we see in verses 1 and 2 that the Word was with God. So Jesus Christ is the eternal Word, and the Word was with God. By using this expression, John was explaining that the Word, the Son, and God, the Father, already enjoyed an intimate, personal relationship in the beginning. The last verse, verse 18, tells us, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And in Jesus' special prayer to his followers, he expressed that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is the eternal Word. The Word was with God, and then the Word was God. Not only was the Son with God, he was himself God. Flesh, the Word became flesh, right? We read that also in John. According to the Greek, this phrase could be translated as "the Word was divine." John's gospel, more than most books in the New Testament, talk about Jesus's divinity. The second verse underscores the truth that the Word coexisted with the Father from the beginning. The New Testament portrays the Son of God as the agent of creation, for all things were created through him. Everything came into being through Christ and ultimately depends upon him. That then leads us into verses 3 and 5, which says, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, in the Gospel of John, life is a key theme that travels throughout the gospel. The word life is actually used 36 times. So let's think about, what are some human essentials for life? What do we need to carry on our day-to-day activities? Well, first, you need light, right? The sun. If the sun went out, everything on earth would die, right? So the sun is pretty important, the light. The next thing we can think of is air. Everyone take a deep breath. Right? Air, breath. It's his breath in our lungs, right? We sing that in a worship song, right, Pastor Allen? So light, air. Then water, hydration, nectar, the things that we need. And then food, protein, nutrients. Those are the kinds of things we need. Those are just off the top 4 things. But here's the cool thing. The 4 things we need for human life and human survival, Jesus is all of those things. Jesus is the light of the world, the light in the darkness. Jesus is the breath of life. Yes, see, you're paying attention. I got you. Good job. The breath of life. Later in John, we learn that he is the living water, and then he is also the bread of life. Just like we need those things to physically live, we need Jesus to spiritually live. He gives us those 4 things. He's not only has life and gives life, but Jesus is life. The Greek term used for life is Zoe, Z-O-E. I might pronounce that wrong, but I'm going to say it's Zoe. And it's always used to describe the divine. Jesus himself used this word at the Last Supper when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That divinity, that divineness. The divine life embodied in Christ brought unique light to people, revealing divine truth and exposing their sin. The light and darkness are reoccurring themes in John's gospel. Everywhere Christ went, he took his light with him. He took his life with him. Light means an understanding, a moral insight, spiritual vision. But more than just and reflecting, the light of Jesus penetrates and enlightens our hearts and our minds. Everyone who comes in contact with Christ can be enlightened. Everyone who accepts Christ can have this universal light. A wonderful author, you might know him, you might know some of his movies. His name is C.S. Lewis. He once said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. John used the past tense in the previous sentence, saying that Jesus was the light of all people by virtue of being their creator. But then he goes, and he shifts into the present tense and says, the light shines in the darkness. This shift turns to a timeless light that invades our lives, invades the darkness. Christ's life and message are still effective. John saw that firsthand because of the churches that were being planted and growing and thriving. And that present tense is still among us today. For Christ's light still shines on our dark world. As Pastor Jeff gets ready to come back up here, and he's going to build on the foundation that I'm laying, I just want to recap. All right, John 1, 1 through 5. Jesus is the eternal word, right? He was with God and he was God. He is the life. He is the light. So let me leave you with this. The light is still shining. And here's my question for you. Have you personally received this light? Have you become a child of the living God?
You know, I'm sorry, I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, I don't have any cool dye or anything like that for you. But I want to say thank you to Pastor Preston. He and I, we kind of worked back and forth on this while he was out of pocket at camp. But he pulled out some really great thoughts that I just want to kind of run with for just a minute. The idea that Jesus took on flesh. That Jesus took on flesh. And as you get into your Garden of City readings, if you've been doing that, congratulations. You finished the Old Testament. Holla, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's a big step. So we start this week, we start Luke 1 and Matthew 1 and John 1. And I'm telling you, there's so much in the book of John and John 1. There's so many things that we could pull out of that. You know, the whole idea of Jesus becoming flesh and what that really means. What does that mean for us now? For theology nerds, there's a ton. There is a ton. I could make weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks out of this. The Christological piece alone is just huge. But I want to talk about what really has an impact in our lives. What can that look like in our world? And I want to jump on down to verse 14 based off of what he was talking about. Verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son," same language it's used in John 3:16, "the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Everybody say grace and truth.
Grace and.
One more time.
Grace and.
Grace and truth. I want you to understand right off the bat, Jesus lived among us and still lives among us. Jesus is right here in the midst of us. And for people that struggle with the idea of the reality of God, that's really hard for them to wrap their minds around. It's hard for them to wrap their minds around why in the world would the infinite take on the finite? Why in the world would this incredible, amazing God take on flesh? Because when we think about flesh, what do we think about? We think about it being frail. We think about it dying. We think about it falling apart. We think about all of the different things, the decay that comes along with flesh. And so why in the world would the infinite God take on the finite? Why would he do that? Why would he wrap himself in flesh? And I want you to understand something. That is absolutely 100% accurate that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. That's why he's called the Son of Man, okay? Are you with me on that? But that idea of flesh carries a second side to it. It's the same language that's used in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, when Jesus took on humility. He took on the humility of becoming man. He took on this idea, and I want you to follow me on this, because by doing this, he's the full manifestation of God visibly. He's the full revelation of God as you look upon him. By taking on flesh, he was humble in doing so. Think about this. He doesn't come as a king, does he? He didn't come, you know, when you have your Christmas nativity story, he's not a king at that point, is he? He's a baby. And not only was it a baby, which is the most vulnerable, he was in a manger. Why? Because he was 100% God for every one of us. He could relate to all humanity, whether on the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, he could connect with us. But the idea of dwelt is powerful. The idea of dwelt, it really carries something pretty powerful. The Greek word for that is skeno, and I know that's how you pronounce that. Skeno, and it literally means to tabernacle, to live with, or to camp with. So Jesus takes on flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived among us. He camped in our midst with us. God himself lives with us. That idea of camping, that's why we talk about. We want to be a church that doesn't just sit around and talk about the presence of God. We want to be a church that camps in the presence of God. I don't want to just sit back and look at it. I want to be right in the midst of what God is doing. When we talk about in generations, I've heard the stories that my grandparents shared. And they're great, and I embrace that. But I don't want to just hear stories. I want to live stories. I want to be right in the midst of what he's doing. But we've got to say, okay, let's let Jesus dwell among us. Let's let him be who he wants to be. If you read in verse 14 again, let me pull another piece out of this. Verse 14, he says, and we have seen glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So another thing, he lives among us, but he also reveals his glory. He reveals the glory of God. He reveals the glory of God. See, we get to see in him, we see his glory. He was showing the full essence, the full power, the full majesty. And are you ready for this? The full activity of God. The activity of God is crucial because by taking on flesh and camping among us, he was still fully God and fully man. He didn't stop being God to come to earth. Okay? He never has stopped that. He's always carried that piece on. Here we go. Are you ready for this? As we understand that, as we understand that he walks in the essence and the power and the activity of God himself, we then get to watch in the Gospels where Jesus, the Word, heals people, where Jesus, the Word, saves people, where Jesus, the Word, cares about people, where Jesus, the Word, enters into people's lives. He is fully God and fully man because he cares about us, but he never stopped being God. And I want you to get this morning because there's a significant piece here. And the last part of that, it says, he was full of grace and truth. Here's where churches get in trouble. Here's where people get in trouble. We tend to gravitate towards one and kind of negate the other. See, what happens is you may be a grace person. As a shepherd, okay, not a literal shepherd, but a spiritual shepherd, I will have a default into the grace because that's who I am, which means I have to work and making sure the truth piece is equal. Does that make sense? And there are some, your default is going to be right here in truth. You need to make sure that you balance it with grace. Jesus was both sides. And what happens, we see a lot of times, because the word and is used, it shows they're inseparable. They walk hand in hand. You have to have both grace and truth. The Church of America needs to stop camping only in the area of grace and start proclaiming the truth a little more often. All right, we've got some pulpits. They're all about the love of Jesus, but they're never about the judgment that will come. I want you to understand, and we grew up with all of those hymns, or those rhymes, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? Yeah. But what about Jesus will judge me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's there too, isn't it? But we don't hear that. Your kids won't probably come home singing that rhyme. But there's truth to both sides. We've got to understand that we have to walk in both grace and truth. There has to be a time where we walk in grace and we love people in a time of grace. And then there've got to be some times where we have some difficult conversations. There's got to be both sides of that coin. But a lot of churches, they'll focus one or they'll focus the other. And what happens is when you get hung up in the grace only, you get into what's called hyper grace. And hyper grace is basically saying you can do whatever you want to do and it doesn't matter because you've already given your life to Christ. It gets real close to the concept of once saved, always saved. Okay? What happens, though, is you get churches that get into the real hardcore truth, and everything's legalistic. And so, and there's no hope. None. Most old school Pentecost, we grew up on that side, didn't we? Come on. How many of you heard things like, don't you go to that movie theater, Jesus comes back, he won't come in there to get you. Come on. I did too. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, we didn't have like Netflix and stuff, okay? We had to go to the theater. But I want you to understand this morning that sometimes we get so far the other direction that we lose that balance. Jesus came and he embodied both grace and truth. And the church that's really going to be effective has got to operate in both sides. And the thing is, you can't do one or the other, because what happens is we get so dogmatic in one that people start to suffer. People's eternities are hanging in the balance. It's too important. It's too important. Grace and truth are inseparable. Let me go on. Verses 16 through 18. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, there it is again, came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, made him he has made him known. So what's the next thing we can grab from this? The idea that Jesus invites us to himself. He invites us to himself. Verse 16 says, John says that we've received grace upon grace. Jesus gives us the truth that we need him. See, the fact of the matter is, here's the first truth piece. We're all born with sin in our lives. We're all born, Romans makes it very clear, we're born with stuff that separates us from God. We're born with sin. But God's grace sent his son to become flesh, to die on a cross, to pay the price, so that we could then walk in reconciliation and relationship with God. That's both grace and truth. But it's because of God's grace that we can receive new blessings. You know, that idea of grace upon grace upon grace. I knew I was going to be preaching this part this morning. And I was kind of thinking through some imagery for this. And then somebody posted on Facebook yesterday this very idea of grace upon grace. And they described it beautifully this way. If you've ever been to the ocean. Now, if you watched Shark Week this week, you need to put that out of your head. Okay? Because there's no grace in sharks. They're cool, but that's not where we're going. But if you stand on a beach and you watch the wave come in, as soon as it crashes and it's starting to go out, another one's coming in. And another one's coming in. And another one's coming in. And here's the deal. It was doing that when you got there, and it'll keep doing it after you're gone. God's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace is like that. See, you walk in blessings not because of anything you've done. You have not earned it. You can't earn it. And I've heard people think with the mindset of, well, you know what? If I work really hard, if I keep doing this, then he'll bless me because of this. No, he'll bless you because of who you are in him. And then you keep working hard to be a good steward of what he's given you. Does that make sense? Do you see how that turns a little bit? You don't walk in blessings because God's like, you know what? That cat is working hard. I'm going to bless him. That's not the way it works. He does, you know what? Because he's my child. Because he is the child of the living God. I'll bless him. And then he can be a good steward of it. And he can continue to be a good steward and continue to work hard. And so my challenge to you this morning is understand that Jesus invites us to himself. But here's something beautiful. It's that grace. Verse 17, though. Let me reread verse 17 to you. It said, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We just finished reading the Old Testament, right? We just finished reading the Old Testament. And I don't know about you, but when I finished Malachi 4, I was like, right? Because it had been intense. There's some intense reading in there. But as we read through all of the law, the Old Testament law, number one, it showed us how we could never measure up. Okay? And so through Moses, when Moses gives the law, we get kind of a partial view of it. We get a partial view of what that looks like. In other words, we get a little bit of grace and a little bit of truth. But when Jesus came, when Jesus Christ, and by the way, in John 1 right here, this is the first time we see the name Jesus Christ given. Jesus, his earthly name, Christ, the anointed one, the long-awaited Messiah, okay? When Jesus came, he gives the new covenant. He gives that new law. He fulfills the old and creates that new opportunity for us to walk in a relationship with God. That's what the beautiful piece of grace looks like. It's not you. You don't have to earn it. And so many times we've got this mentality. We don't earn it. We just simply receive it. The partial truth and partial grace was sacrificed, and they had to work at it. Jesus fulfilled it all because he did the work on the cross. This passage is powerful that we could pull some things from. But by showing truth and showing grace in its fullness, he invites us to himself. He invites us to walk in a relationship with him. Now, can we walk out of here with a good, solid theological understanding of how he was 100% God and 100% man? Probably not. I don't have one. But I trust that, and I know that. From what we read in Scripture, we know that that is the case. Does that make sense? He's 100% man, 100% God, and he invites us to live with him, to live in a place where we follow his leading. So what do we do with this? I'm going to start wrapping up. First thing you need to do is you need to understand he is here right now. He is here right now. As I was thinking about this and praying about this and working on it, I just felt like God dropped that on my heart, and that's a simple thought. But I feel like somebody in here needs to remember he's here. He's here. And he has a deepest desire to walk life with you. He loves you, and he extends the opportunity, and he wants you to receive it, to receive forgiveness, to receive a relationship with him. He wants to be everywhere with us. And a little bit later in the reading, we're going to come across this great term. It's Emmanuel. God with us. So understand he's here. That's I know it's simple, but that's here. But here's kind of going along with that, number two. He wants to be involved. Here's the problem. So many times that idea of Emmanuel doesn't connect with us. And the reason is we work so hard at life to compartmentalize everything. Here's what I mean. Are you ready for this? Here I am. This is my work life. Here is my home life, and the two never shall meet. How many of you are good with that? How many of you, we say things like, I'm going to try and leave it at work, right? So we get our work life, we get our home life, and then right over here, well, this is our social life. These are our friendships. These are all those, and you know what? I really don't like to socialize with people I work with. And some of you might not like to socialize with family. I don't really know. But that's a whole other message. All right? But we get this. And then the last piece is, this is my church life. This is my church life. This is my Sunday morning. I tithe most of the time. I worship when Pastor Allen finally sings my favorite song. This is my church life. This is it. But here's what happens. These never meet. And so we end up kind of compartmentalizing. So we let Jesus be Jesus here, but we don't necessarily need to let Jesus be Jesus in our homes. Or we let Jesus be Jesus here, but let's not let him get into our workplace or into our relationships. But can I tell you, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He's got to be Lord of all. We've got to give him everything that we are. And so we struggle with that. But Jesus wants to be God. He wants to walk every part of your life with you. Whatever it looks like. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easy. He wants to walk it with you. See, we have to understand that when you hurt, he sees it. When you're grieving, he sees that. When you're hurting, he understands. When you feel abandoned, he's been there. When you're disappointed with things, he understands that. When you feel lost, he gets that. See, because you can go back and you can read in the Gospels where Jesus hung on a cross and every one of his friends left him and abandoned him to hang on a cross. We can see where a close associate, Judas, betrayed him with a kiss on the cheek. The Bible says in John 11, when he shows up to raise Lazarus from the dead, he knows what he's going to do. He knows that in just a couple of minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Yet the Bible still says Jesus wept. He grieved and he saw grief. Everything that you face, everything that goes on in your world, he gets it. He's been there. He's done that. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he's faced it all. He's faced the sin temptations. He's faced the difficulties. He's faced the abandonment. He's faced the hurts. He's faced all of those things. He's faced that time where he felt like he was all alone. And he came out of it because he was 100% man and 100% God. He identifies with where you are. When you're hurting, he gets it and he wants to connect with that. He's God. He's God. So one last thought. Pastor Allen, if you'll come back. One last thought. And I know that when you're in Bible school and they teach you how to prepare a sermon, you don't do this. But I felt like God dropped something on my heart, so nobody's grading this one. So if any of my professors are watching this on Facebook Live, ignore this. But there's something I want you to grab a hold of here. If you go back to verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what it all comes down to. Because John tells us two chapters later that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Jesus came, and not all received him, but those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Why would Jesus come? Why would he take on flesh? Because his love for us was so amazing and so incredible. Nothing could change that.